Our scripture reading comes to us from the prophecy of Jeremiah, the 14th chapter, Jeremiah 14. We'll read the whole chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Judah mourns and her gates languish. They mourn for the land. And the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground is parched, for there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left or abandoned her young there because there was no grass. The wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O, the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Thus says the Lord to his people, thus they have loved to wander, they have not restrained their feet, and therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. And the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. And therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, who I did not send, and who say sword and famine shall not be in the land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them, them nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them. Therefore you shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people, he has broken with a mighty stroke, has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a severe blow. If I go out to the field, then behold those slain with the sword. If I enter the city, then behold those sick from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in the land they do not know. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good, and for the time of healing, and there was trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord, our God? These are the words of our text, the last phrase here. Therefore, we will wait for you, since you have made all these. And let us join our hearts together in prayer. We'll remember a variety of needs and also the nomination of elders and deacons. Let us unite in prayer. O God, thou art a great and glorious God, and thine is the glory and the power and the kingdom. Thou art worthy of all the honor of thy creatures and all the praises of thy people. O Lord, we come before thee and we pray that our lives may be indeed dedicated to thy glory, and that we may be willing to live our lives as those who have been set apart for thy honor and praise. And, O Lord, we come before thee and realize that we must confess that we have all come short of the glory of God. And so, O Lord, we come before thee as congregation, as representatives of families, and also as a church in the midst of a nation. And Lord, we come with our confession before thee. But Lord, we have committed national sins. We have committed sins of omission and commission. There are so many ways in which thy laws and ordinances, those good laws, those Ten Commandments that have been given to all the nations of the world as the wise directives by which man ought to love God above all and his neighbor as himself. And yet, O Lord, we as a nation, though we have in our Constitution dedicated this land from sea to shining sea to be the dominion of the Lord, yet we must confess that we have retracted those words, and we no longer desire as a nation to be a nation that is in any way characterized as Christian. And so, Lord, we confess before thee that failure. We confess before thee the sin especially of abortion that is such a blot upon the land, and the blood of the innocents cry from the ground for vengeance. And Lord, thou art the God of justice and truth, of holiness and righteousness. And yet we know also, O Lord, thou art a God of mercy. And so, Lord, we confess this sin. And we pray that thou wilt have mercy upon our land, that thou wilt heal the land of its sin, of its rebellion, of its wickedness, and that thou wilt return us as a nation unto thee. We come before thee, O Lord, and we confess our sins also as a church, as a congregation. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that we have not been the shining light set upon a hill that we are called to be. We have been more zealous to have the light shine within than to have it shine without. We have been more zealous to protect ourselves than we have to evangelize others. O Lord, we have been more zealous to prosper ourselves than we have been to show mercy to others. We confess before Thee, O Lord, our sins as a congregation, as an established institution of the Church of Christ here in this place. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will receive our confession, and that Thou will cause us to repent, that Thou will give us a heart that truly desires to turn from our sinful ways, and that Thou wilt shower upon us, O Lord, the workings of Thy grace and of Thy Holy Spirit, so that we may be a church that truly is continuing to reform, to change, to redirect its ministry, its existence in accordance with the Word of God. O Lord, we come before Thee and we pray that Thou wilt help us to acknowledge fully and humbly the great blessing and privileges that we have received. Lord, we have the blessing of a building that is about ready to be occupied. How merciful Thou hast been to us. We pray, O Lord, that building may indeed be rightly dedicated and rightly also used to Thy glory. We pray for Thy blessing upon the process of receiving another pastor. We do thank Thee for that. And humble us, O Lord, that we might be sufficiently grateful for that. While there are so many congregations in the denomination that are vacant, that we should be so highly privileged. O Lord, we pray, wilt Thou grant that we would make proper use and that we would submit ourselves to that privileged ministry that Thou hast set before us. O Lord, we pray for Thy blessing and we ask for Thy mercies upon every aspect of the church's ministry. O Lord, we pray that Thou will grant that the various works of the elders and deacons, the consistory, may be blessed, that they may be given wisdom. We pray for the blessing upon the ballot of elders and deacons that have been nominated and set before the congregation, who will be voted on in the near future. Wilt Thou grant, O Lord, that those men may be selected whom Thou dost choose for this office, and that they may receive such appointment as being indeed from Thee. We come before Thee, O Lord, and we confess also our personal sins, the sins we have committed individually and as heads of household or as mothers and fathers. Lord, we acknowledge before Thee that we have not been what we ought to be. Having confessed our failings, Lord, we look to Thee and pray that Thou wilt renew us and revive us, that Thou wilt work within us, that we might become what we ought to be, what we do desire to be, if we are right with Thee. O Lord, we pray for the blessing of Thy hand upon our family life, that Thou wilt grant that as children are born in this coming year, that they may be well born, and that Thou would grant a blessing, and Lord, that Thou would also be with those couples who are desiring a child, that Thou will supply for them or give them grace, O Lord, to live with Thy plan for their life. We pray also for the single members of the congregation, that Thou be with them and show them how Thou hast designed for them also to be a living part of the congregation and of Thy kingdom, with very significant ministries of their own in accordance with the gifts they have been given. And Lord, we pray for Thy blessing also upon each of us in our task in the congregation, as we have the ability as various members to contribute to the ministries, whether it be the migrant ministry or the committee work or the various societies that are meeting. Wilt thou bless these efforts that are made, and grant, O Lord, that they may be instrumental in the extension of thy kingdom and in the edification of this congregation. We pray for thy blessing upon the crops that are going to be planted in the coming weeks. O Lord, we did see last year that there was some loss in the early spring as a result of that. And Lord, we pray, wilt thou grant a blessing, and that we may acknowledge fully that we may plant and water, but thou dost give the increase. We come before thee to confess that is so as well with respect to the gospel ministry. We thank thee for the blessing of having church services so regularly in the past, and we pray that may continue in the future, that without hindrance or persecution or without any calamity in the way, that we may worship in the coming seasons. And Lord, that thou would bless as the seed of the word is sown in the soil of the hearts of the membership. We pray, O Lord, would thou also use us in our personal lives and in our relationship to our neighbors and our friends or relatives, to those who are at work, that we may be involved in relational evangelism, that one-on-one we may build relationships of love and of confidence and show our love toward others who are on the way to eternity by way of speaking to them of the glorious nature and work of the Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that thou grant us greater zeal to be evangelists in thy church. And in that connection, O Lord, that we would reach out also to the members of the congregation who are still outside of a living relationship to Christ. And Lord, we pray that thou will bless thy word, and that the sword of the word may pierce the heart with conviction and open a way for the living seed of regeneration to be planted by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that those new beginnings may be tenderly nurtured by us and encouraged, so that there may be an evidence of fruit and of repentance and faith and holy living. We pray for thy blessing also upon the fields that are so ready for harvest abroad. In the mission field, the evangelism work in our nation, and the work of the radio broadcast by Pastor Overdoom in Calgary. And wilt thou bless also the work among the Punjabi and Hindu population and the Sikhs by Pastor Ganger. Wilt thou be with him and supply for him as well. We ask for the blessing of thy hand upon the mission work in Guatemala. Be with Reverend Hurst, and grant that as he is teaching men and equipping them for ministry throughout the nation of Guatemala, that he may be assisted and that these men may be equipped better to pastor their flocks and to preach the gospel. We ask for the blessing of thy hand upon Nico Kuttenberg and Leah. Wilt thou be with them as they labor in Guatemala City. And we ask for thy care and mercy upon all the ministries that are supported in the field of the ministry of mercy, the word and deed, the come over and help, and other work. Also the outreach to the Christian ministry to Israel. O Lord, wilt thou grant that the veil may be taken from the eyes of the Jews, that they may look upon him who has been given to them also to be their Messiah, as he has been promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Lord, we pray that they may receive him. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt graciously work such in their hearts. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt resolve the hatred in the Mideast, and that peace may come about. And we know that only will happen by the preaching of the gospel and by the blessing of it to the hearts of those nations, that they may be united by the one who was promised to Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, the nation of the Jews, the nation of the Palestinians, of the Syrians, of the Lebanese, of the Jordanians, of the Egyptians, of so many nations in that area under various influences. Lord, would thou bless thy gospel among the Arab-speaking nations and grant that there may be a reversal of the enmity, break down the middle walls of partition, and unite their hearts. We pray, O Lord, revive thy work, in the midst of these years. And Lord, establish thou the work of our hands, as we aim to be instruments in thy hands. Establish thou it through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Congregation, today we are having our annual prayer service a bit postponed in relation to the day called for by our denominational yearbook, but we feel a little more appropriate to the time of spring. The Bible prompts us to pray, and it's appropriate that in a time like this, for a prayer service, that we open the Bible, that we learn from the Scriptures something about prayer. The Bible really is what prompts us to pray. We would not pray unless God would take the initiative to speak to us and call forth an answer in our heart so that we would speak to him in prayer. But the Bible also guides us in prayer. It answers the question, what must I pray? And how must I pray it? With what motives and with what purposes in mind? And so we open the Scriptures. The disciples once asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, after they had heard how he communed with his Father. And so the Lord Jesus gave the model prayer we know as the Lord's Prayer, but also further taught them. And so as we open the Scriptures, which is indeed the Word of Christ throughout, let us also ask, Lord, teach us to pray. Congregation, have you ever wondered whether possibly we are too presumptive in our prayers? What I mean by this is that we have the tendency to have an entitlement attitude when we pray, that we will lay these petitions before the Lord and, well, of course, God will give us what we pray for. And we think, well, yes, it is if we ask by faith, but, well, I believe in the Lord, and so why, of course, and after all, we are the Lord's covenant people, and so in some way we feel we are entitled to expect what we ask for simply because we ask. Have you ever thought maybe we are too presumptive about that. You may have noticed that as we sang Psalter 286, verse 6, that while the whole psalm is very positive about how the Lord's providing and all the creatures are being taken care of, but then there's this part that says not only does he open his hand and feed his creatures, but also he closes his hand. And then, while yearning, they wither and die. That reminds us of the consequence of sin, and also of God's sovereignty to deal with us according as he would deal with us. And it's that kind of time when he closes his hand that we're reading about in the life of Jeremiah, in the history of Israel. It's a time, as you read in the beginning of this chapter, of famine. It's about the drought that Jeremiah is prophesying. A time when the children or the young lads are sent out to get water and they come back embarrassed because there's no water. And all of these other pictures that you see here, it's a time of famine. And it's a time not only of famine, but a time when the Lord says to Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. Why would God forbid prayer? And then to read that Jeremiah nevertheless keeps speaking to God. Was that too brazen? That he would pray nevertheless? Well, there are some questions here that are raised, and we do well to keep our Bibles open and go through this to learn some answers to the questions. I want to speak to you in this connection, in connection with the last verse of this passage, on Jeremiah's waiting upon God nevertheless. Jeremiah's waiting upon God nevertheless. The occasion of this waiting, the nature of this waiting prayer, the grounds for this waiting prayer, and the need for this waiting prayer. The occasion, the nature, the grounds, and then briefly, the need. What occasioned this particular waiting prayer that he would say, therefore, as if he is saying, in spite of everything else that has been read in this chapter, nevertheless, we will wait for you, or upon you. What's the occasion in Israel's history? Well, as we mentioned, it was a dramatic time, a crisis time in the history of Judea, a time that was just preceding their exodus into captivity. We look how dramatically this is portrayed, that the children are sent out and they come back without water. The deer gives birth and abandons its young, and you have these pictures. Why is this all happening? Well, God is a God of holiness, and he is angry against sin. He is a God who has made a holy covenant with his people, with his covenant people, and he will deal with his people according to his holy covenant. He warned them in his covenant that if they served the God, the gods of the idols of the land, that of the people that would be expelled from the land, that he would then turn upon them and bring devastation upon them, that the land would be cursed for their sake. He would bring his judgment upon them. Well, in fact, this is what they have done. But that is the current situation. In Jeremiah 11, verse 13, we read, "For according to the number of your cities," this is chapter 11, verse 13, "according to the number of your cities were your gods." So many different gods in the land. Different idols that they have borrowed from the people of the land, O Judah. "And according to the number of your streets," the streets of Jerusalem, "you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal," that shameful idol. So God follows in chapter 11, verse 14, to exhort Jeremiah. It's just peculiar that it's 11:14 and 14:11, the same forbiddance to pray. Do not pray for this people. Do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them. "I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble." Congregation, we must know and reckon seriously that God is just as holy in our day as he was in the time of Israel during Jeremiah's life. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is just as holy toward the nation of Canada. Think about it. If we consider all the sin that we have committed personally and add that to the sins that have been committed by our nation as a whole, and by us even corporately through our government, if you would only think of the abomination of abortion, 100,000 little children in the womb snuffed out annually. Annually. What must we expect the holy God of heaven would give us if he would reckon with that? If the Lord would send a severe famine this year, extreme drought, even throughout all of North America, then the breadbasket of the world almost would be so radically reduced, and there would be a widespread economic depression as well, worse than we had experienced in 2008. Would that not be just? And would it be unjust for the Lord if we would then begin to pray that he would say, "Don't pray for this people. I will not hear your prayer"? If God's goodness over the past years has not led us to repentance, and we have gone on in our rebellion as a nation, why would it not be just on his part to withdraw all those benefits from us and send calamity to our land? Is it not a bit presumptive on our part to just pray and assume we're going to have just as good a time this year as we have had in any of the more prosperous years of the past? There are optimistic reports, but who's to say that it will turn that way? He has it all in his hand, and he could close the hand of his providence, and we would be feeling it. But then there's the question. How would you pray? Or would you pray? Would you continue to pray? The congregation, it could be said that we are in a spiritual famine, just to change the picture in the Western world. While we hear reports in the Asian and maybe African, Southern African countries, the south of the Sahara, of God's blessing, even in countries where there's great persecution, that many are coming to Christian confession. Yet in the nations that have been benefiting from the fruits of Christianity have turned their back on the Lord for a great part. Churches are closing, and public expressions of Christian conviction are more and more being ruled out in the public sphere. If we now pray about this, could God also be saying, my spirit will not always strive with men? Would it be just? God says to Jeremiah, don't pray in this context of his bringing his wrath upon his covenant nation. And lo and behold, we find Jeremiah in the last verse still saying, therefore, we will wait upon the Lord. What's the nature of this waiting prayer? Well, first of all, waiting prayer is a humble surrender to God's sovereign providence. A humble surrender to God's sovereign providence. God sovereignly does something, and we humbly submit to his sovereignty. If something disappointing would happen to you, for instance, and you would rush into the presence of God in prayer and, as it were, pound your fist on his table and say, it's not fair, that wouldn't be an appropriate way of praying. On the other hand, well, that would be a far too aggressive and a far too insubordinate way of praying. If you would receive some calamity in your life and you would just sink under it and resolve all is lost, it's all going to go the way of the worst scenario, I will never, might as well never pray again because it's no use. God doesn't hear me anyway. That would be far too passive a response. Waiting upon the Lord is between the extreme of over-aggression in prayer and the extreme of overly passive. It is between the presumptive approach and the depressive approach. Waiting is to resist the temptation to rebel against God's plan and yet still to approach him in prayer and hopefulness. Imagine how Abraham felt when God told him, well, Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. The cry of its wickedness has come before me. Knowing that Lot, his nephew, was still living in that one of those cities, Abraham first says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Submitting to the sovereignty of God's providence. But nevertheless, he pleaded for the people of the city. So there's that balance. We find it also in the case of Job. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Submission to the providence of God, but still looking to him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And so there is that humble submission to the providence of God. Secondly, waiting upon the Lord is humbly to acknowledge that all we ask is undeserved. All we ask is undeserved. We have sinned against the Lord. Jeremiah confesses that here in verse 7 as well. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, in verse 20, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. This character of humility, which is essential to waiting prayer, is rooted in a deep, sorrowful conviction of our sin, personally, and the sins of our nation. It's put here as our fathers. Do we also come this way before the Lord in prayer? As we're waiting upon Him, confessing our sin. Thirdly, waiting prayer is rooted in a trust in the Lord as the only refuge for our needs. The only one. This is the exclusive faith in God. One of Israel's sins was that they had turned to Egypt, under the time of Jehoiakim and Zedekiah for assistance in times of battle. Rather than turning to the Lord Jehovah, their God, who had won so many battles for them. The sin of Judea was that they were worshipping idols and Baal rather than the Lord. But when they are humbled, as Jeremiah expresses the voice of those who are the remnant according to the grace of God, when they're humbled, then they begin to confess, as verse 22 says, are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord our God? Who's in control of the weather? There's only one who's in control of the weather. Who controls the economic climate of the world or of Canada? Who's in control of that? That's not the National Treasury or whatever boards adjust this or that. The Lord is in control. He is the one who sends the rain from heaven, and He is the one who can give prosperity to a nation. Therefore, to whom do we go? Therefore, Jeremiah says, since there's only one God and He alone is in control of the rain, we will go to Him and wait upon Him. This waiting prayer, fourthly, is a prayer that includes the willingness to be content with God's answer. The willingness to be content with God's answer. Whether the answer is according to my liking or not. To be content with God's time and God's way in answering my prayer. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. If the Lord would answer us as He answered Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you. You're content with it. Awaiting, fifthly, includes this sense of persevering in prayer. This characteristic of persevering. Jeremiah received so many answers from God that could be heard as the discouragements of God's voice of justice. God voiced His justice so many times throughout this chapter. As He says in verse 10, they have loved to wander, they have restrained their feet, therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sin. Do not pray for them. The voice of His justice comes over and over. We hear it in this chapter. Jeremiah is left with simply the task of weeping. In verse 17, my eyes flow with tears night and day. And yet, while the Lord speaks to him with these words of his justice, does that mean there's no hope? Well, think of that Syrophoenician woman. It's similar to that. The Lord Jesus also spoke the words of justice to her, to test her. She came for mercy, and Jesus said to her, it is not proper to give the children's food or bread to the dogs. And she responds, truth, Lord, submissive to his word of justice. But she persevered in pleading for mercy. The dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table that fall to the floor. So she pleaded on. She persevered. And so Jeremiah perseveres. Yet, nevertheless, therefore, we will wait for. Now, how does he get the courage to do that? How does Jeremiah have the courage to go on praying, to still look to the Lord? So we look at the grounds for this waiting prayer, thirdly. Well, God is almighty, first of all. God is the almighty and sovereign God. So he sees as a ground for this looking to the Lord the fact that there is only one God. He's the God against whom we have sinned, so we go to him to seek reconciliation in confessing our sin and pleading for forgiveness. God is the one who is sovereignly in control over the chastisement we are experiencing, this drought. He's the only one in control, therefore we go to God for his mercy, that he would have compassion upon us. There is one sovereign God in heaven. Therefore, we will wait upon him. Another ground that he uses is the name of God. He pleads the name of God. We see that in verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O hope of Israel, he pleads one of the names of the Lord, his Savior in time of trouble, another name of the Lord. And notice that also in verse 9b, he says, we are called by your name. God's name is upon them. God has put his stamp of ownership upon them as his people. Verse 21. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. He pleads the name of the Lord. Also thirdly, he pleads the glory of God. Verse 21. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. After all, God has brought his glory cloud down upon the temple in Jerusalem. And he has revealed his glory there. And so his glory throne in heaven is connected and related to his promised presence with his people. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. He is zealous for the glory of God. And fourthly, he pleads the covenant promise of God toward his people. Verse 9, why should you be like a man astonished, like a man mighty, one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst. He's the covenant God who has said, I will be in your midst. And 21, Verse 21 says, remember, do not break your covenant with us. God has made a promise with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and ratified it throughout their history with various leaders like David. And he asked, Lord, don't break your covenant with us. Congregation, we have pleading grounds like that. Every one of them applies to us as a congregation, to us as the Lord's covenant people. And so even if the Lord would bring upon us a year in which we experience the justice of God against our nation, hardship, trouble, difficulty, let us be resolved throughout this year to say, nevertheless, therefore, because of these reasons, we will yet pray, waiting upon the Lord. In fact, we have a richer pleading ground than Jeremiah had. He was looking through a glass darkly. He was looking through the prophetic tunnel, let us say. And we are able to look back because there is one who is anointed with a better anointing than came upon Jeremiah. And he is pleading in heaven for us. He is perfectly fulfilling that prayer of Jeremiah in heaven. And he has also given us the full and perfect basis for prayer here below. So that as we pray to the one and only God who has all control, we know that all power and all dominion has been given to his Son, Jesus Christ, who has died upon the cross. And that we may know also that the name of the Lord, who is upon him, for he is Jehovah our Savior, has been also placed upon us. That we may know that his glory is also worthy of pleading in our time. His covenant has been now fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We may plead it not simply as a covenant that is pointing ahead, but as a covenant that is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We may pray through the mediator Jesus Christ, who is at the throne of heaven. And if you think Jeremiah was bold, we are encouraged that because we have a mediator in heaven who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who knows what it is to experience the consequences of sin at the hand of a holy God, he assures us that none of the trials that believers experience are punishment, because he has taken it all upon himself. And therefore, the apostle says, let us come with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive help in time of need. Need. Yes, this is the prayer that is needed in our time. By everyone who is lost and still dead in sins and trespasses. Oh, brother, sister, if you are not right with God, pray. Even if everything else may look so much against you, it is still the day of grace. Therefore, wait upon the Lord. Pray for mercy. It's the need of every believer today to pray for yourself, for your children, for the world around us. Wait upon the Lord. It is the need also for this church that we come before the Lord throughout these months, pleading that the Lord would have mercy upon us. Though our sins rise up against us, though our iniquities testify against us, yet, O Lord, indeed, if thou should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness in Christ Jesus before thee. Therefore, we will wait upon the Lord. And waiting with hope, more than they that watch for the morning. Yes, let everyone who believes hope in the Lord, ye waiting saints, for he will well provide. Amen.